Well, good evening, everyone. It's nice to see you all here. And I have to say, it's lovely and cosy inside. It's a bit cold outside, but it's lovely and cosy in here. If you have a Bible with you, could you please turn to the Gospel of Luke? The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 10, please. And if you don't have a Bible, don't you worry, just you listen. The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 10. I don't know who it was that came up with the subject of speaking on heaven. Maybe it was one of you young people asked for it to be spoken on, or maybe it was one of the leaders. But can I thank whoever it was? While there's a lot to study regarding heaven, yet certainly it's a subject that really thrills my heart. And in fact, ever since I began to look at it and to study it, I seek to think very regularly about heaven. To think about what awaits me. Because I have to say, as I do, it greatly encourages me. But Luke chapter 10. And I want to read just a couple of verses from Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 9, let me just give you a little bit of context. Luke chapter 9, Jesus Christ, he sends out his 12 disciples to go out and to preach to men and women, to young people. Luke chapter 10, Jesus Christ then sends out 70 other disciples again to go and to preach to men and to women and to young people. And in verse 17, if you read with me there, we've got these 70 disciples, they come back to Jesus Christ. And they say to Jesus, we read there that the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. You see, Jesus Christ, he gave them not only power to preach, but he also gave them power over sicknesses and power over devils. In verse 18, we read that he said unto them, that is Jesus Christ speaking to these 70 disciples, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus Christ, he gave these 70 disciples this command. Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And with that, we'll just bow in a brief word of prayer. And can I encourage you? You may not normally, but can I encourage you just to pray now? Lord, speak to me. Lord, have a message for my heart. May what the preacher says may it be simple. And Lord, may it be one that speaks to my heart. Let us ask for that. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I want to thank this evening for each person that has brought out here. Lord, I thank thee for the measure of health and strength you've given to us today. And Father, I just ask thee now that you please to show much mercy. Father, I call on thy name because I know how much help I need. But Lord, I need a lot of help. Father, I need thy Holy Spirit to fill me afresh. Father, I need thy Holy Spirit, Lord, to cleanse me. Lord, to give to me the words to say. So Lord, as I speak tonight, Lord, that you will be pleased to speak to the young people and older ones here. Father, you'd be pleased to encourage them, have a word in season. Let us know those that are saved, Lord, that need to be encouraged. Lord, I pray, encourage them. Give them, Lord, a glimpse of what awaits them. That the Lord be filled with joy. They will rejoice their names are written in heaven. Oh, Father, only you can do that. And I pray, Lord, you'll do that tonight. Encourage them, I ask. And Lord, let us know if there's any here that are not yet saved. And I pray, Lord, you'd be pleased to save them. Lord, show them, Lord, that while there's a heaven, there's also a hell. Lord, I ask they open up their eyes, I pray. Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Lord, come undertake for this meeting. Lord, fill me and use me. Lord, none of us know what a day will bring forth. Father, this could be the last time I ever get to preach. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me. Help me, Lord, to exalt Christ. Help me, Lord, to preach with all my heart. Lord, to preach and to exalt the one who is worthy of being exalted. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. I ask these things in his name. Amen. I want you to imagine a runner. And so he's at the starting line. He's got it all read up, all ready to run. And as he's waiting for the gun to be shot, lined up with all the other contestants, he thinks about the words that his coach has said to him. Keep your eye on the finish line. Keep your eye on the finish line. Things go well, just you keep your eye on the finish line. Things get difficult, you get aches and pains, just keep your eye on the finish line. And those words, keep your eye on the finish line, goes round and round and round his head. And immediately the gun shoots off and he sprints off along with all the other contestants. And as he runs the race, and after a while he begins to get a stitch in his side, after a while his legs begin to get tired. But yet the words continue in his head, keep your eye on the finish line. Why? Why are those words so important? To keep our eyes on the finish line. Because you see, the finish line is a line of victory. The finish line is a line of success. No matter where you come in the race, if you finish the race, it's a victory. The finish line brings great joy for you, but also for others as they see your endurance and your victory. And therefore, whenever you run a race, sometimes it can be difficult. You can get your aches and your pains. You can get tired. And if you were to focus on those aches and pains, focus on the difficulties, focus on the discouragements, and not think about what awaits you, you could just give up. What's the point of it all? I'm running, and I'm sore. I'm tired. And you could just give up. Or maybe things are going really well. Maybe you're beating a whole rake of other people. And you sort of think, well, I'm doing really well. I'll just stroll a little bit and take it easy. And not actually seek to be the best that you can be in that race. You see, these 70 disciples, they had come back to Jesus Christ, and they were getting on really well in their Christian walk. They were saved, and they were doing a great service for God, and they were being really used by the Lord. However, Jesus Christ, he turned around and said to them there in verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, that you're serving me and doing a great job, but rather in a greater way. Greater than anything else, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And I wonder this evening, are you discouraged? You've got your trust in Christ, you're saved, you're seeking to walk with the Lord, but you're discouraged. There's difficulties. Perhaps you're tired. Perhaps you seek to stand up for God, but people mock you. But can I encourage you? Don't focus on the stitch and the aches and the pains. Focus on what awaits you. Focus on the finish line. Focus on arriving and being with the Lord and being with Him for all eternity. Perhaps you are going on well in your Christian walk. Well, can I encourage you? Don't feel, well, it's now time for me to sit back and take it easy. I'm doing a lot better than other people in this year's fellowship. I'm doing a lot better than other people in my school. Can I encourage you? Keep right on the finish line. Because as you do that, you will not take it easy. You'll seek to continue on, to press on, to be the best that you can be. This evening, I want to look at the subject of heaven. Because heaven is our finish line. And as I do, I trust it will be a means of encouragement to you. There's a number of things I want to look at. First of all, what is heaven? If someone was to ask you the question, what is heaven? I wonder what you'd say. Well, heaven is simply two things. Heaven, first of all, is a physical place. Sometimes we can get in our head that heaven is just like a dreamlike state. It's not really a real physical place that you can touch and walk in. But it's just like a dreamlike state where everything's nice and bright and shining. It's not really real. Heaven is a real place. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Not a mere dream, but a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where, a physical place, that where I am, there you may be also. Also in Genesis chapter 1, the verse 1, we read that in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. The word heaven there, we can also be translated as the plural heavens. And throughout scripture, we read that there's three heavens. The first heaven, that's the sky where the birds fly. I don't know if you've got any particular type of bird you like, whether it's eagles or kestrels or pigeons, whatever they be. But the first heavens where the birds fly. The second heavens where the billions and billions of stars are. And then the third heaven is beyond all that. And that's where God dwells. In a magnified way. See, what is heaven? First of all, heaven is a physical place. It is a real place. The second thing about heaven, and that is that heaven is a place where God's presence is revealed without measure. You see, the Bible tells us that God's presence is everywhere. God's presence is right here this evening. You can't see Him. You may not be able to feel His presence. but His presence is here in all its fullness. But yet it's hidden from us in many ways. But in heaven, God's presence, His glory, His love, His majesty, His beauty, His purity, His holy, all of it is revealed without measure. It's revealed without measure. What is heaven? Heaven is a physical place where God's presence is revealed without measure. Now let's ask a second question. We've seen what heaven is. Now what is heaven like? Well, if you want to turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 21. That's not the very last chapter in the Bible, but the one just before it. Revelation chapter 21. And in this chapter, we see that heaven is a big place. Revelation chapter 21. Now, there's two ways of understanding this chapter. There are those who believe that what's written in this chapter refers to a literal physical structure coming down from God out of heaven. In verse 2, John says he sees a vision, he sees a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And as you go on throughout this chapter, we read that in verse 16, that this city, it lies four square. Basically, it's got four sides, it's a square. And the length is as large as the breadth, so it's a proper square. And it's he measured, that is, the angel measured it with a reed, with a measuring stick, and it was 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are all equals. Basically, here's a physical city coming down from God out of heaven. And it's 12,000 furlongs long, wide, and high. Now, that's roughly about 1,400 to 1,500 miles each. And those who believe this is referring to literal structure, you think about this. That is a big place. If you imagine you were to get together the service area of Northern Ireland, the service area of England, Scotland, Wales, and add them all together, and then multiply that service area by 23 times, and then add a little bit more, and you would just get the surface area of this city. It's a big, big city. It's all bigger than Belfast. And if you take in consideration also that you could get all 7 billion people that are on this planet at the minute, and you could fit them 23 times within Northern Ireland. Now, it'd be pretty cramped, I'd have to say, but yet, you can still do it. This is going to be a big place. Sorry, 12 times, not 23 times you could fit them in. Another way to think about it is, you imagine that, I know many of you are probably off for Easter, or soon to get off for Easter, but you imagine if you were to go into school, and instead of going into school, your teacher turned around and said, right, you can go with your dad, and you, or even, get on a school bus even. And on a school bus, instead of going from school from 9 through to 3:30, what you do is you just sit in this bus for the entire 6.5 hours straight. No lunch, no break, for 6.5 hours straight. How long would it take you to get all the way around these walls if this is a literal city? Well, the idea is that it would take about 2.5 weeks. 2.5 weeks of school just to drive around these walls. Furthermore, we're told that the walls, if it's, again, it's a literal city, that it's, the walls are so thick it's about the equivalent of 17 Volkswagen Polos placed end to end. It's a really, really thick wall. A hammer's not going to break through that. If this is the literal city that's described here in Revelation 21, it is a big, big place. Huge place. It would also be a beautiful place. Because we read of so many gems and stones that make up the walls. In verse 19, we read about jasper, about sapphire, about chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprasus. And there you've got stones that are blue and yellow and green and red and pink. And so many beautiful colours. There's a literal city, can you imagine standing in it and seeing all the beautiful walls and all the beautiful colours bouncing off the walls? If this refers to a literal city, it'll just be a big place. It'll be a beautiful place. Beautiful place to be, far greater than your house and my house. And I have to say, I like my house. A huge, beautiful place. Greater than you and I could ever imagine. But yet there are other people who may believe that this chapter doesn't so much refer to a physical place, a physical city, that's near 1,500 miles long, wide and high, but instead it pictures the people of God. And if that's the case, will we get a slightly different picture, but still a beautiful and a big picture of this place? You see, whenever Christ comes back again, He will make a new heaven and a new earth. And those who understand that this refers to the people of God, whenever Christ comes back again, God's people, all those that are saved, and I trust that you are saved. If you're not saved, Revelation 20 talks about how those that are not saved, that they will be cast into the lake of fire, and that will be a horrible thing. But yet Revelation 20, speaking about those that are saved, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they will rise up to meet Jesus Christ in the air. Meeting Jesus Christ in the air, they will welcome Him back down to earth. There will be a new heaven and a new earth made fresh and clean and beautiful. And coming down, therefore, from heaven are all the people of God, all the people in the Old Testament, all the people in the New Testament, all that are saved from all of time. Coming down from God out of heaven, coming down to this new heaven, this new earth. And all the descriptions of Revelation 21 about how the Lord will wipe away all tears from their eyes. That He will be their God. That they will love and joy and trust in Him. That He will be everything that they need. It all describes the people of God. Those gems, those precious stones, the emeralds, the diamonds, etc. That's how God will pour out all of His treasures of blessing upon His people. They will be beautiful. They will reflect His glory. They will be perfectly holy. What is heaven like? It's a big place. Although you think about all the people who were saved from all time. Of Abraham, of Adam, of Eve, of Moses. All the people in the Old Testament, all the people have been saved since Christ came the first time. And all that were saved before that He comes again. All gathered together. Perfectly holy. It'll be a big place. It'll be a beautiful place. He is filled with people that love and praise the Lord. Just before I go on and look at the last thing. The thing, regardless of what view you take, as to what refers to a little city or the people of God, there's one thing that unites both views. And that is that heaven is a holy place. It's called the Holy City. And you see, this is, I think, the most beautiful thing about heaven. Is that it's a place absent from sin. You and I can go to your homes, you and I can go to your school or our places of work. And as we go there, we will see people who break God's word again and again. There are people who are filled with hatred and bitterness. There are people who are filled with lies and confusion. Have you had people lie to you and it's hurt a great deal? There's people who are filled with theft and discontentment, people perhaps stealing stuff from you. It's a place, this world, it's a place of lust and perversion. It's a place of jealousy and selfishness. People do not seek that which is for others, but seek that which is for themselves above all. It's a place where God is not exalted. It's a place where God's name is taken like a curse word and dragged through the muck. God is not loved. God is not enjoyed. God is not trusted in. I wonder if you're saved this evening. To hear the name of Christ being taken in blasphemy, does it grieve you? Maybe you see people lying and being deceptive and being selfish and being hurtful and bullying. Does it grieve you? Or perhaps not even looking so much at other people, but looking at your own heart. Sometimes you feel within yourself that temper building up and then you snap at your parents, you're cheeky at your parents, and then you regret it afterwards. Your parents do so much for you and yet you're so easily snappy at them. And you wish that that heart of cheekiness, of that bad temper that you have, that would just be gone away with. Or there's a certain sin that you want rid of. You've tried and tried again, but yet you keep falling into the same sin. Let me tell you the thing that's beautiful about heaven. It's a holy place. There's no sin in heaven. You see, all that are saved, the Lord, He will make completely perfect. You will never have that temper, that selfish attitude, that cheekiness, that snappiness. God will make you perfect. And if He Himself was to look at you and look all the way through your mind and into your heart and all the way through your heart, He wouldn't find a single spot or a single taint of sin or selfishness. Instead, what He would see is a heart that bursts forth in love for Him. Tell me this evening, do you desire to have such a heart that bursts in love for Him? Never more to sin, never more to be tempted to it, never more to hear His name being blasphemed or cursed. But everyone around is like you, perfectly holy. you desire such a place. And I encourage you, heaven's real. And for us here, said we are going there soon. It is a holy place. That's what heaven is like. Now lastly, what will we do in heaven? Sometimes if you watch TV or you read a book, or perhaps some even some TV adverts. There was a TV advert years ago, and it was about a for Philadelphia cheese, and a lady playing the harp, and there she was, reclining on a cloud and eating Philadelphia cheese. And some people think that's what heaven's going to be like. Just a place where you relax, chill out, play a harp, perhaps sing a little bit, but it's just like a continual lunch break. You don't really do anything. You just stroll around in a day's like state, and just all nice and happy and all everything else. You don't really do anything. Well, can I tell you, if that was heaven, it would be the most boring thing out. You sit around and do nothing. If you sit around at home and do nothing, do not get bored. Heaven, what will we do there? Well, there's a lot we don't know yet. There's some things we do know. Heaven is a place of activity. It is a place filled with activity. I was asked if we were going to have the Six Nations or they play rugby there, but just before the meeting, I don't know if we're going to play rugby or not. But it is a place that's filled with activity. You see, in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we read about those that sing praise to the Lord in heaven. In Revelation chapter 7 as well, we read about a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They stand before the throne of God. They stand before Jesus Christ the Lamb. They're clothed because they're made white through His precious blood, perfectly clean. They cry with a loud voice to their God. And they say, great and marvelous are Thy works, O Lord. Just and true are Thy ways. I don't know if you like singing. Maybe you have a tuneful voice, or maybe you just have a joyful voice. I like to think I have a joyful, maybe not tuneful, but joyful. And whenever I'm at home, quite often whenever I was younger, whenever my mum and brother were out of the house, I would have got a hymn book. I didn't steal it. I was given it. I got a hymn book at home, and I turned to certain hymns, and I sang. And I have to say, as I sang praise to God, it brought a great joy to my heart. Can you think of a time where maybe in church, at home, in the car, whatever it may be, walking down the street, listening to some music, some hymn, and you were praising God and it did not fill your heart with joy? To praise the God who loved us and gave Himself for us gives us a joy. But yet, how much greater will that joy be whenever we're actually with Him? Whenever we actually see His face, you see the One who loved you, you see the One who chose to save you, you see the One who shed His blood for you, you see the One who opened up your eyes and gave you that new heart to turn into trust in Him. You see the One who's upheld you with His hand every time you've fallen and stumbled and rebelled, yet He's forgiven you whenever you've turned back to Him. Every single time He's lifted you up again. The One who's given you strength whenever you felt weak. The One who's given you faith whenever you'd so little and nothing at all. You see the One who's been everything to you. The One who's upheld you all throughout your life and taken you home to be with Himself. And there you see Him, the One who's loved you with an infinite love. How much more joyful and wonderful will it be to praise His name and to praise Him with a perfect voice. Remember, we've got a perfect heart, we've also got a perfect body. Praise Him with a perfect voice. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? To see His face. To see the One who looks at you with an infinite love. An everlasting love. One thing we'll do in heaven is we will praise the Lord. Another thing we will do in heaven is we will reign with Him. In Matthew chapter 25, we're given Jesus Christ, He gives a parable. I'm sure some of you will recognize it. It's a parable about a rich man or a master, and he has a number of servants, and we're told of three of them particularly. And so the master, he gives one servant 5 talents, another servant 2 talents, the third servant 1 talent. The master, he goes away for a long time, and then eventually comes back. He had given them responsibilities. Responsibilities. And coming back, he wanted to see how they used the responsibilities. Of course, the one who had 5, well, he worked hard. And he got another 5. The one who had 2, well, he worked hard as well, and he got another 2. And to both those servants, Jesus, the master, turned around and said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And you see, the thing is, they were giving more responsibilities. In heaven, if you and I are faithful here, the Lord will give us more responsibilities, more opportunities to serve Him in heaven. It'll not be witnessing, because all those that are saved will be saved and they're in heaven. But opportunities to serve Him. I don't know what all that will entail. But that is what the Bible tells. Now, let me ask you again. When are you most happy? When are you most joyful? Isn't it if you're sitting around doing nothing? Isn't it whenever you're living for yourself and doing what you want? Or isn't it whenever you're serving and helping others, helping maybe your mum, helping your dad, helping out in school, seeking to do what you know was right, and afterwards you have a joy, a satisfaction. I did what was right there. I did that for God. And you've got a joy, a contentment flowing through your heart for it. How much more so in heaven? Whenever God gives you opportunities, and the wonderful thing is you'll never fail anything, you'll never need to repeat anything, replace anything, fix anything, adjust anything, you'll do it perfectly. With a heart abounding in love, a perfect body, a perfect mind. Do everything perfectly. And you'll have the joy of knowing you did it for the Lord. And you did it with Him. You see, we serve Him in His presence. Bible tells that at His right hand are pleasures forevermore, and in His presence is fullness of joy. What will we do in heaven? We will praise the One who loved us with all our heart. We will serve the One who loved us with all our strength. And we will rest in Him. We will rest in Him. You see, heaven is described as the Sabbath. There remaineth in Hebrews chapter 4, there remaineth a Sabbath or a rest for the people of God. And it's talking about heaven. And heaven is a place of rest. You might turn around and say, preacher, you absolute nonsense. You've been saying heaven is a place of activity, heaven is a place of praise, a place of service. How is it a place of rest? Well, again, you think about it. Whenever it comes to a Sunday, when are you most refreshed? Isn't it ever you have a really long lie-in? Or isn't ever you get your eyes on the Lord and seek to see Him who loved you. And you do praise Him and you do serve Him and you do what you know what's right. And as you do such, you are refreshed in your heart, you're refreshed in your soul. See, that's what heaven's going to be like. You'll never get a sore back, you'll never get a sore head, a headache. You'll never get a sore tongue for praising. None of these things. You'll be continually refreshed as you serve the Lord. And it will be a place of such rest. And just now, as I bring everything to a conclusion, can I ask you, first of all, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to a place where it's a new heaven and a new earth, a place perfectly clean, a place of perfection? Do you want to go to a place where you can praise the Lord? You see, you've got two options. You've either got heaven or you've got hell. A place where you praise the Lord and everything is about the Lord, or else a place of torment. You and I have one of two options this evening. A place that's all about Christ, no selfishness, or a place that's all about bitterness. It's all about anger and hatred. Which place do you want to go to? If you say, preacher, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to that lake of fire. I don't want to go to that place of torment where I will wail and gnash and hear others wailing and gnashing too. Preacher, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to that place where I praise Christ. I want to go to that place where I will serve Him. I want to have that perfect heart, that clean heart, that pure heart. Can I ask you this evening, will you not then turn and seek to serve that Christ even now? If you want heaven, if you want to praise the Lord, you want your entire life to be entirely about Him, then you'll want it now, surely too. And if you have not yet turned from your sin, can I encourage you, turn from all you know is wrong. Ask the Lord to forgive you for it, and ask Him to save you. The wonderful thing is that He will, and He will change your destination from hell to heaven to be with Him. And He will uphold you in His hand, no matter how difficult life gets. But yet, if you are saved, can I encourage you to think upon heaven? I'll finish with this. In Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John is given a vision of heaven. I'll finish with this vision. I'll just paraphrase it for you. I want you to imagine that after tonight's over, you go home, and maybe you're a little bit peckish, and say, for example, you go get yourself some cereal. So you get the bowl of cereal, you get the cereal, you pour it in, and then you go to the fridge, you get the milk, and you pull the milk out, and just maybe you're about to pour it, I want you to imagine, like the Apostle John, you're caught up to heaven. Whenever you open up your eyes, you will see what John saw. You see a beautiful, perfect light. And sitting in front of you, you see a throne. And one who sits in that throne sits in all power and glory and majesty instinctively, even though you've never seen him face to face before, yet you know that is Jesus Christ. Around about that throne we read that there's people from every tribe, tongue and nation, all believers in the Old and the New Testament. You see Abraham there to your right, you see Adam, you see Moses there to the left, you see the Apostle Paul, and you see thousands upon thousands, a multitude you can't even number. And there you see them praising the one who is on the throne, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Singing with a perfect heart of fullness of joy. You see it on their faces. And there you see Jesus Christ, the one who gave up the splendor and the beauty of heaven to come down to this dusty old earth, there to take upon himself your sin and my sin. And there you see him there going to the cross, having his hands nailed to it, having his brow pierced with a thorn, having his back whipped with a leather whip with pieces of either metal or stone at the end of it, so that his back was torn to pieces, the blood flowed out from it, being nailed to that rugged cross, there rubbing against his back, rubbing there with his hand, there he stands between heaven and earth, between God and man. There suffering a torment and a pain more than you and I can ever imagine physically, but also taking upon himself all of our sin, our lies. Remember those times you were disobedient to your parents? See the times you told the lie? See the times you took that thing which you knew was not right and was not yours? And deserved the equivalent of hell. It deserved God's wrath. Yet Jesus Christ, he took your sin and my sin. And do you see him there taking upon himself? And there he suffered the wrath of the Father in our place. So we would never have to suffer it. Crying out, he says, "It's finished." What a love. Yet after dying, he rose again from the dead, and there he is in heaven, seated there in the throne, and there the people are praising him. And then, like the angel came, the apostle John turned around and said to John, "John, it's time for you to go back now." And you can imagine John turned around and saying, and perhaps you would think it too, "But I want to stay. I see my Savior. I praise my Savior. I got the perfect heart to praise. I don't want to go back again." And yet you're sent back home. Sent back down, and there you are, just about to pour the milk into the cornflakes, or whatever it may be. Tell me, how will that glimpse of heaven change your life? Will you be like that runner who turns around and says, "You know, life is difficult, and life is difficult. There's no point carrying on." Or will you look ahead at the finish line, see what awaits you, and say, "Lord, help me, I pray. Lord, help me to be the best runner, to be the best Christian, to be the best servant that I can possibly be, to love you with all I have. No matter how difficult things get, Lord, help me to continue on." And even perhaps if things are going well at the minute, to just say, "Lord, I don't want to give up. Lord, I don't want to take it easy. Lord, I want to press on and go on harder and further for you." Because you see, you only get to run one race. You only get to run one. Tell me, will you seek to run this one life we have for the Lord? So that ever we stand before him, we'll not stand ashamed, but we'll praise him for his grace and his love in choosing and saving us and keeping us. How will you stand before the Lord? May God bless his word to your heart and to mine this evening.